It's a story about David and his band of merry men. The Amalekites had came and attacked the town that they were living in, Ziklag. And the Amalekites had taken all of the women and children, all of the wives and children of David and his men, and taken them captive. So David and his men returned home, and they found that the town has been burnt to the ground and that their families are gone. So David's men begin having a conversation amongst themselves. I think it's time to stone David. They weren't very happy with the leadership at that moment. So if you were in David's shoes, you've been out, you've been at work, you and your coworkers come home, your hometown has been burnt to the ground and all of your families are gone, and your coworkers are all saying, it's time to kill you, would you be a little worried? So my question is there ever a time to worry? Well, let's start off by what is worry? Let's define it. The dictionary says that worry is a mental distress or agitation resulting from concern, usually for something impending or anticipated. Anxiety is painful or apprehensive uneasiness of mind, usually over an impending or anticipated ill. It is fearful concern. It is an abnormal and overwhelming sense of apprehension and fear, often marked by physiological signs caused by doubt concerning the reality and nature of the threat and by self-doubt about one's capacity to cope with it. I think David may have been beginning to experience some of these things. So then the question becomes, is there a difference between worry and concern, anxiety? Is there a difference? And if so, what are the differences? Well, let's look at concern first. Let's start with concern. Is there such thing as a biblical concern? And I would suggest that there is. Turn, if you would, to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, we'll be starting at verse 19. And Paul talks about concern, accurate biblical concern. Should there be concern? Timothy is actually commended by Paul in Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 19. Paul says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. And here's the key part. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. Timothy exhibited biblical concern for the believers. So I would say that there are two areas that we should have biblical concern. We should be concerned about loving God, and we should be concerned about loving our neighbor. When we love God, we must be concerned about our relationship with him, cultivating a personal relationship with him. Because how can we trust someone that we don't really know? And then we show that love and that trust for him by obeying his commands. And then we also see loving our neighbor as another thing, which is what Timothy did. Timothy demonstrated true biblical concern, not worry, but concern for other believers. So we too must be concerned about our neighbor. Well, who is our neighbor? Well, Jesus gave a story, a parable in the Gospels when someone asked him, well, who is my neighbor? And I would say that not only the person that Jesus described in there, but I think it extends further because it extends to our family. For those that are a husband or a wife, for our spouse, for parents, for our children, for your siblings and your parents. And then it extends to us here at Fairbluff. We are to show concern for each other, care for each other. And then we should be showing love and care for those around us in our community, in our neighborhood, at our job. And we should be concerned about sharing the gospel with the unsaved. Worry, on the other hand, is not biblical concern. Worry is to be fretting over things over which we can do nothing. So, for example, what do I mean by that? Well, will it rain during our week of vacation? Well, for me personally, when we take our beach vacation, now that the kids are older, I don't care if it rains all week because I can sleep in longer. I don't have to go out to the beach. Which, I mean, I like going out to the beach. Don't get me wrong. I enjoy that. But I can just kick back. I can relax. I can actually finish reading the book I take with me. And it's nice. So I don't get too concerned about that anymore. Now, when the kids were little, Lord, please don't let it rain all week because I can't be cooped up with these kids all week. Which, mothers, I don't know how you do it. I have great respect for anyone who can spend all day with children and not get in trouble. We'll just leave it at that. Here's a concern that I, or a worry, be accurate with my terminology, here is a worry that I do struggle with. Will it rain all week at camp? And I have experienced that. Now, I have not experienced a tornado, which we actually had a couple years ago. That I haven't. But I experienced early on at Junior Boys a week of rain. And I was not prepared for a week of rain. And so I was very thankful for a brother like Stephen Loudon who could bail me out and help me make it through a week of rain. So that is a true concern, because it's one thing to have three kids cooped up inside in a house for a week of vacation. But what do you do with 70 kids cooped up inside a building for a week? You have to get really creative. So that is a worry that I struggle with. Here's another worry. Will the doctor find that I have cancer or that the cancer has returned? Will my child get an illness or an injury? We're talking to someone about a grandchild coming up to camp for their first time to Junior Boys. And the mother of this child is concerned. May I say maybe worried about their child, their 8-year-old boy, going to camp for the first time? Because will he do all right? Will he get hurt? Will he be lonely? Well, in my experience, most 8-year-old boys do pretty well. They like camp. It's the mothers who struggle. And I have learned that sometimes it's necessary, especially if you know the mother well, to gently talk to her and say, "It's time for you to go home. Junior's doing just fine. He's up there in the Gaga pit. He's covered in dirt and sweat, and he has no shirt on. He fits right in with Junior Boys. He's good. I know you're crying and you're emotional, but get in your car and leave the mountain." And then they pester my wife with, "How's he doing? Have you had any? Is he okay? Can you send me pictures?" He's fine. He's got Snack Shack twice a day. He goes in the pool once a day, so he's guaranteed to be somewhat clean. But mothers worry about their children. Worry is concern about what might happen in the future. And worry becomes extremely problematic when it affects my behavior today, when it keeps me from doing something I should do or could do. And the sad thing is that sometimes today in the church, worry has actually risen to at least acceptability, in some places, respectability. And that is not the way it should be. So let me make it clear, biblical worry does not exist. Now, how do I know that? Because if you turn to, well, let's not turn there because I'm going to give you a bunch of verses. But you can go ahead and turn to Matthew 6 while I read some of these other verses. Philippians 4:6 says, do not be anxious about anything. Matthew 6:25 says, therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. Verse 31 says, do not be anxious. Verse 34, therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow. There's a little bit of a theme there. Don't be anxious. Don't worry. The Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 25, has quite a bit to say about worry and the fact that we should not be doing it. We are repeatedly commanded not to worry. So Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 says, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? We're not supposed to worry about what we are going to eat. It says that right there in the text. Life, Jesus says, is more than food. Now, I know that teenage boys don't believe that yet. But someday they will understand that life is more than food. There's more to life. Jesus continues in verse 26, and he says, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. They don't do the things that farmers do. They don't plant a garden. They don't care for it. They don't harvest it. They don't gather that stuff. The birds don't do that. And he continues and he says, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? God cares for the birds, and he provides for them. How much more will he do that for those of us who are his children? Now, I will mention this, though. The birds don't just sit there with their mouths open waiting to be fed. Now, the baby birds do. I will grant you that. But if you watch the parents, that is not what they're doing. We actually have a very nice view of some of our neighbors' homes, and I feel sorry for them. Because, you know those little dryer vents that people have, or exhaust vents that they have on the side of their houses? Okay? If you, in our neighborhood, if you don't have some sort of cage or screen protecting that, I guarantee you, you will have birds nesting. Because we can watch two houses across our backyard, and I'll sit there Saturday morning drinking coffee watching Mom and Dad in and out of that exhaust vent. And you know what they're doing? They're bringing food to their babies. But Mom and Dad are very busy. What are they doing? They're doing the thing that they need to be doing. God provides. It's very clear. But they are doing their part. There's a story that's been told, and I'm sure most of you have heard it before. There was a flood coming, and it went out on the news, and this one gentleman decided, well, the flood coming, Lord, I need you to protect me from this flood that's coming. And it started to rain, and the flooding started. And the water was into his yard, starting to come up his steps towards his house. And a guy with a big four-wheel drive truck comes by and says, hey, you want to come with us? We're leaving the neighborhood. Nope, I'm trusting God to provide for me. Okay, and they drive off. Well, the floodwaters continue to rise, and now he has to climb up onto the roof of his house. And a boat comes by because the waters have gotten up to the eaves of the house. And the guys in the boat are like, hey, do you want to get in the boat with us? We'll take you. Nope. I'm trusting the Lord. He's gonna save me. So the guys in the boat move on. A while later, he's standing on the ridge, balancing. The waters are up to his ankles. And a helicopter comes by. And they, you want to get in? Nope. I'm trusting the Lord to save me. And eventually, this gentleman dies. And the story goes that he appears before God. He says, God, I don't get it. I trusted you to save me. Why didn't you save me? And the Lord says, I sent a guy in a four-wheel drive truck. I sent guys in a boat. I sent a helicopter. I sent you a way of escape. You had a part. Trust and get in the boat. And so many times that's what happens with us. We don't do the part that we have to play. He then continues in Matthew chapter 6, verse 28. He says, "And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory is not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you?" Don't be worried about what you're going to wear. Because if God can provide and deck out the plant life, we saw flowers yesterday on our way back from Mountaintop. You know how sometimes they plant flowers in the entry and exit ramps? Beautiful, beautiful flowers. That's God's handiwork. He can take care of clothing us. And then, if you look at the end of verse 30, he says, "O you of little faith." Worry is evidence of a lack of faith in our lives. When we worry, we demonstrate that we really don't believe that God can care for our needs. But when we actually take a look at things, we should be able to look back over our lives and see example after example where he has done exactly what he promised to do in his word, that he has cared for us. We can also look at times in other people's lives around us where he has provided for them and cared for them. And then the other one that I like to do is look at history and some of the saints that God has done amazing things for. And one of my favorites is George Mueller. A man of amazing faith was running an orphanage full of kids. They had no food in the pantry. They sat down to eat with no food. George Mueller gets up and gives thanks for the meal they're about to eat. And God provides food on the back doorstep. George Mueller did not worry. He was trusting God. Verse 27 says, "Which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life?" Worry is an absolute waste of time. Because we don't get any more time when we worry. Text says you can't add an hour to your life. But what we can do is we can lose the time that we have. When we are frozen by worry, we don't act how and when we should. He then continues in verse 31 and 32, "Therefore do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all." God knows what our needs are. He's aware. He is all-knowing. And he has promised that he will provide for our needs. Stop and think about it. Romans 8:32 says, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he also with him graciously give us all things?" If God was willing and able to provide salvation for us, do you think he can take care of a couple of wardrobe issues? Worry also interferes with our ability to solve problems on a daily basis. Matthew 6:34 says, "Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." I'm sure you're all familiar. Each day has enough problems of its own, without borrowing problems from tomorrow to add to the ones you're already dealing with today. Worry drains from us the time and energy we need to be using to address today's problems, because we're worried about what might happen tomorrow. Proverbs 12:25 says, "Anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad." Now the good news is the Bible gives us instructions on how to deal with worry. Philippians chapter 4, if you would turn there. Philippians chapter 4 gives us these instructions on how we should properly address and deal with worry. Philippians chapter 4, starting in verse 4. "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice." When we have a biblical perspective or view of problems, it allows us, it enables us to rejoice, remembering that we have a sovereign God who loves us, has a purpose for our lives, and has allowed this exact thing into our lives at this time. I mean, think about Job and all that he went through. And if Job could still understand and realize, then so can we. When our perspective is right, we can respond properly. Philippians 4, verse 5 says, "Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand." Now, some of your translations may say forbearing. This is the idea of patient steadfastness, even in the midst of injustice. Those around us should be able to see this attribute exhibited in our lives. Now, one of the things that helps with us is that we can be confident that the Lord's return is soon. And when He returns, He will make all things right. The other thing to keep in mind is, in light of eternity, because we say, well, wait a minute, it's been 2,000 years since the Lord was here, and we say His return is at hand. Well, in the light of eternity, 2,000 years isn't really that long, right? It's really a pretty short amount of time. Paul then says in verse 6 of Philippians chapter 4, "Do not be anxious about anything." In case you're unclear, he stated it clearly for us. "But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." I like the way Paul addresses it here, because he gives you something he talks about in Ephesians and Colossians. It's the principle of put off, put on. What do I mean by that? Well, it's like this. I take off this garment, and I set it aside, and then I go over and I pick up this garment, and I put it on. I put that one off, I'm putting this one on. Okay, so kind of replacement, right? Put off, put on. Ephesians 4 and Colossians 3 talk about this extensively. Because the problem is, in our lives, if we put off one thing, sinful worry, and we don't replace it with something good and obedient to God, something else sinful will replace it. Usually that worry will jump right back in. Okay? But Paul here says, don't be anxious about anything. But here's what you do need to do. You need to pray. So put off the sin of worry, stop worrying, and in place of that, I want you to pray. And when you do pray, here's how I want you to do it. I want you to pray, and I want you to use supplications and thanksgiving. And I think so many times we forget that thanksgiving part. Because thanksgiving is essential in the process of putting off worry. When we stop and we look back at how God has provided for us day in and day out, and we're thankful for that, it will help adjust, recalibrate our perspective and give us the right mindset on what we're facing now. Because when we do stop and look at our lives, we do have so much to be thankful for. We have a habit here of once a week spending an hour of our morning giving thanks for Christ's work on the cross. That in and of itself should be enough. But He has done so much more than that for us. He's given us immeasurable riches. 2 Peter 1 talks about that. So when we do this, when we put off the worry or the anxiety and we put on the prayer and the supplication and the thanksgiving, we then get to experience God's peace, the peace of God. This is a peace that is beyond understanding. Now, why do I say that? Well, it doesn't make sense. How could somebody going through horrible circumstances have that kind of peace? The unsaved are like, I don't get it. You're going through this horrible situation and yet you're totally calm. Well, it's because of God's peace. The other thing I like about it is it's a protective peace. Guarding our hearts and our minds. It guards our heart, the seat of our emotions. It guards our minds, the seat of our reason and logic. It protects us from ourselves in a lot of ways. So, what do we do about worry? Well, the first thing is we need to confess to God that it's sin, because it is. All throughout Matthew, repeatedly, and here in Philippians, we're told, do not be anxious, do not worry. Trust God. Don't be worried. So we must confess it as sin to God, and we must repent of it. And then we need to put off the worry and put on prayer. We must do the things that we're instructed to do in His Word. We have to trust God. He provides for His creation. How much more will He provide for His children? We're not to worry about the future. We've got enough problems for today that we don't need to worry about what might happen tomorrow. And that is something that I struggle with. Whoa, what about tomorrow? What about this? What about that? And then I spend so much time worrying about that what might happen that I don't take care of the stuff that I need to take care of here and now. And some of those things that I can take care of here and now might actually help me to be ready for what comes tomorrow. But I'm so worried about tomorrow that I don't do what I need to do today. We must be concerned about the things happening now that God has brought into our lives and do what He commands us to do. Don't be concerned. Take action. 1 Peter 5, 7 also encourages us to cast all of our anxieties on Him because He cares for us. Instead of us bearing those worries, we cast them on Him. Galatians chapter 6 in the first part of it also talks about us bearing one another's burdens. And sometimes that's another way to help us to refocus, to recalibrate our thinking when we share with a fellow believer, hey, I'm kind of struggling with this. Can you help me? And maybe it's just a matter of, hey, I'll pray with you. They may not be able to answer your questions or take away your fear or worry or anxiety. But the fact that you know that someone else is there supporting you in prayer can be a great encouragement. But you have to open your mouth and tell them, because we're not mind readers. We don't know what each other is going through all the time. And so each of us, as believers, need to have relationships with each other where we can share those kinds of things. And realistically, stop and think about it. Why do we need to worry when we have access to the God of the universe to share our worries with? Matthew 6 also encourages us that we need to make sure our priorities are correct. What do I mean by that? Well, it says, seek first God's kingdom. We need to be seeking His kingdom first. And we need to be careful because too many times we worry about things that are wants, not true needs. And then solve each day's difficulties. So going back to our story of David, remember where we left David? Comes home to Ziklag. 600 guys are not too happy with him. They're thinking about stoning him. Now, what does David do? What is his response? Does he deal with this properly or improperly? We'll turn to 1 Samuel chapter 30, and we'll take a look at what David did in his example and see whether or not he dealt with this situation correctly. First Samuel chapter 30, starting in verse 6, and we'll be in the second half of that verse. It says, but David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Seems like a good step there. And David said to Abiathar the priest, the son of Ahimelech, Bring me the ephod. So Abiathar brought the ephod to David, and David inquired of the Lord, shall I pursue after this band? Shall I overtake them? So what is David's response? Well, the first thing he does is he strengthens himself in the Lord. Okay? He gets his focus right. He's focused on the Lord. The next thing he does is inquire of the Lord. Lord, what should I do? What do I need to do in this situation? And he gets an answer from the Lord. The Lord says, pursue, for you shall surely overtake and surely rescue. So he's given instructions from the Lord. And then he takes action. So David set out. So we see David responds kind of like what we were looking at in Matthew and in Philippians. He focuses on the Lord. He seeks the Lord's guidance. And then he takes action about the issues, the problems, the challenges of that day. He doesn't sit there and worry and fret. He takes action. So David set out and the 600 men who were with him, and they came to the brook Besor, where those who were left behind had stayed. But David pursued. He and 400 men. So they left 200 guys behind because they were exhausted, which after yesterday, I understand. And 400 of them pursued after this band. Now, if you don't know the story, at the end, they did get everyone back. But the key is, David didn't let worry control him or his actions. He trusted God, he sought after God, and he took action. He showed his trust by his obedience and his action. So let's not worry about things, but instead let's actively address the problems of today, trusting God, seeking his direction, and then doing the things that are within our power. And if we do those things, that's the way that we will be able to overcome sinful worry. Keeping in mind that we do have concerns we need to be concerned about. Our relationship with God, our relationship with each other. And then these action steps to overcome worry in our lives. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for another time in your word. We thank you for the instruction that you give us, the way that you have instructed us on how we are to deal with the challenges, the circumstances that come into our lives. We thank you that you have chosen to reveal yourself to us, to make yourself known, but not only that, to give us instruction and direction for how we are to live today, now, here, where we are, in the environment that you've placed us in. We ask that you would help us as we go into this new week, that when we are confronted with challenges and difficulties, that we will not worry, that we will set that aside, that we will put on the things that you would have us to trust you, to seek you, and then to do what you have shown us to do in your word, to be obedient to you. We thank you that you do promise to provide and to care for us. Help us to be obedient children so that you would receive the honor and the glory because of the fact that we live in such a way that others can't understand or comprehend the peace that we get to experience. And that they might come to us and go, I don't get it. How can you do that? And that as a result of that, we might be able to share about you and your salvation and your care and your love for us. Give us strength to be obedient and faithful children. We'd ask also for our brother Steve Grimberg as he travels back here to our area from Wisconsin, many miles he has to cover. Ask that you would help him to stay awake and aware as he drives. and that he will be able to be with us soon. We would ask also that each day of this new week, that we would take the opportunities you give us, that we would not squander them, that we would not miss them, and that you would get the glory you deserve through the way that we live and speak. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.